and you need to read the notes. And he was right. We're guilty of that. Because the point is to remember. Is to remember. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. So turn your Bibles to Numbers, the 15th chapter. And I'm going to read several chapters from Numbers tonight. I'm just kidding. Several verses. Some of you didn't know what you'd be in for. Or you'd have sucked a little bit more oxygen right there. We sang tonight that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, is that true?
Amen.
It's true. He calls us to be like Him. So we're supposed to be the same. Now, we're supposed to be changed. But what I'm saying is that we're supposed to be consistent and growing. And in Numbers chapter 15, verses 38 through 39, right here is in the middle of the children of Israel. Get a little background here. They're traveling. They've come out of Egypt. They're traveling in the desert. And God is revealing Himself to them. He's giving him their laws, the commandments, so they'll know how to live. Because you need to know how to live, right? I had lunch with one of the families in the church today, and I watched them train their 10-year-old in how to live. Pushing him to know how to live. And it says, "Speak to the sons of Israel and tell them that they shall make themselves tassels." Okay, y'all, you know what a tassel is, right? It's the thing that you hang on your graduation hat. And a little tassel. Probably not as long as those ones, but much smaller. "You're to make for themselves tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations." Not just, okay, this was a style that was not to go out, okay? So it doesn't say how big your tassel could be, if it could be a wide bottom tassel or a skinny tassel. I thought that was kind of good. Anyway, you know, styles. So, or a short tassel. I'm trying to think of the word, and now my linguistics in the area of style has just completely left me. Pedal pusher tassel. On the corners of their garments, tie-dyed tassel, throughout their generations, and they shall put the tassel of each corner a cord of blue, and it shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord, so as to do them and not follow after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you played the harlot." Let me read that again. "To remember all the commandments of the Lord, so as to do them and to not follow after your own heart," because the Word of God teaches us the heart can be deceived. The heart is deceitful. And of course, the problem with being deceived is you don't know it when you're deceived. You think you're right. "To follow after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you played the harlot." Let me give you a definition of a harlot. A harlot is loving the world more than you do your Creator. So they sell yourself to try to have life right now. So he says, remember. You've got to remember all the words and the things that God has told you to do. We've got to keep reminding ourselves. One of our greatest flaws in our lives is our forgetfulness. And in fact, it warns us that we do this lest you forget God. You know, this morning I got something new, a little revelation as Pastor Dustin was preaching, and he just hit on the beginning there about his dad, that he thought his dad hung the moon when he was a boy. And I thought, oh my goodness, my Heavenly Father hung the moon. He hung the moon. And it's still hanging. And I mean, wow. Should we not remain in awe of Him all of our days with childlike faith, remembering. And, you know, that's our problem, especially you get into college and they're going to tell you about a bunch of nonsense. The professor's going to say that his uncle was a monkey. And he is intelligently wrong. And he will give you an argument that will lead you astray and cause doubt to come into your heart if you don't remember that your God hung the moon. And in Psalms 32, verses 1 through 2, it says, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute," that means tell him he's guilty, put upon him, "iniquity," which is sin, "and in whose spirit there is no deceit. How blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity." The greatest blessing is not my great looks. What's wrong, Lindsay? Julie thinks so. Y'all don't tell her any different. The greatest blessing is not your new truck or when you get that. It's not good health. It's not your beautiful home or your job or your prized bull or a perfect marriage or even your children being saved and serving the Lord. There's one reason, thing you've got to realize about your children is God has made the way for our children just like He made the way for you and I. The greatest blessing is that we turn to Him and we trust Him with our soul. Recognizing your sin. Because it says there, "in whose spirit there is no deceit." Okay? That deceit there is deceive. It also comes from the word conceit, which means what we talked about last week, that we realize that we're pathetic, that we're not good, that we are in desperate need of one who is perfect. Because I don't know about you, but I sinned this week. I messed up. Whether it was in an attitude or carrying out the attitude. And we recognize that we are in need of a Savior, and that you do not have to remain in your sin, but your sin is covered by the blood. That is the blessing that you've got to remember this week. Because you may have hidden the envelope, teenager, that came in the mail over spring break. No, they didn't hide the envelope in our house. They weren't there when it came. And it wasn't bad news. But if you hid the envelope because you didn't want to get in trouble, because you know it wasn't going to be good news, there is great news and great blessing for you that you can place your hope in. Your greatest blessing is that your sins have been forgiven and they've been covered. And that is what it means to be blessed. Amen. You can get a foreclosure notice on your house this week and you can still be blessed. That's what you've got to remember. This is what we rejoice in. This is the blessing. This is the blessing of life. This is what matters. I want to remind you tonight, even though you seek to live a good life, and the Sunday night crowd typically does, you did not save yourself. You've committed sins. Do you remember? You're not worthy. We're not worthy. He made you worthy. He made it happen for you. You were powerless. So we rejoice in a God
who has blessed us and taken away our sins. So you've got to remember, number one, you've got to remember to stay close. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 13 and 14. I'll just read 13 right now. It says, "In Him you also are listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed." Sorry, Ephesians 2. I knew that did not make sense. Okay, y'all ready? We'll start over, okay? Strike that, all right? "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." You've got to remember to stay close. Jesus brought you near. Sunday nights are about us remembering the cross. About us going back over and over to the cross. Jesus came to reconcile. Now, to reconcile means to balance. He came to correct what was wrong and to bring balance back into our relationship with Him. Now, when your relationships are out of balance, it's not any fun. It's not any fun when you're not in unity. And Jesus is all about unity. That's what He's about. He's all about unity. The Trinity, and maybe it's one of the reasons why we struggle so much to understand it, is because we're so limited in our understanding of unity, because we really struggle, even our closest relationships, seeing eye to eye on things. But the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they are in perfect unity all the time. They're one. All the time. They've never had a disagreement. Now that's... they've never had a disagreement that they didn't speak about. They've never disagreed. Don't know exactly how it always works. But, I mean, if we can just kind of break it down. If you haven't seen The Shack, that's a pretty good... So I think we have some liberties to break it down a little bit. I mean, it's kind of like the Father and the Son... Jesus says, "We need to do this." And the Father says, "That's exactly what I was thinking." Perfect unity. But the enemy divides and separates. Pastor Dustin said it this morning. Remember? And we're going to go back there because it was a great word of wisdom that he said. The enemy plants the seed. And remember, the enemy wants to divide. Now, what's he want to divide most of all? He wants to divide you from your relationship with God. And he will use anything in your life to do that. The enemy divides and separates you. First of all, he wants us to step outside the Word. Now, we go back to Numbers. They were supposed to remember all the commands, right? They're supposed to remember the Ten Commandments. We've got Ten Commandments. We're supposed to keep them. All of them. There's no exceptions. You can't say, "I'm keeping them and murdered anybody, but never mind this sexual thing here. I'm going to ignore that. That's okay." Not allowed. It says you don't make idols. Okay? No, none of y'all have a little wooden carved statue in your home that you bow down to at night, but your mother may have another one. You may have to charge it every night. He wants you to step outside the Word of God. Secondly, He wants you to step outside obedience, to stop obeying. He wants you to step outside unity. He doesn't want you in unity. He does not want Tyson and Candy in unity in their marriage. If He can destroy the unity between the two of them, then He can destroy the unity between the other two little ones that live with them. And then he'll destroy the unity with them and their family. And he'll go on and on and on. The enemy wants to separate and divide. He wants to step you to step outside unity. He wants you to step outside submission to authority. He wants you to step outside authority. God places authorities in our life. Five, he wants you to step outside relationships. He wants you to get outside relationships. He wants to separate you from the good, healthy relationship. He wants to separate you from the flock. I've said this before. The spirit of the Amalekites, if you don't know who the Amalekites are, read the Word of God. They're the ones that picked off the stragglers in numbers there when they're going out of the children of Israel or wandering around in the desert. Those that got sick or those that just got sick of the crowd said, I am tired of this. We're just going to hang back. We're going to have a little vacation back here from the church family. And the spirit of the Amalekites is still alive and well, and it's picking off those that get outside of relationships. He wants you to get outside of seasons in your life. There are seasons in every life. And you have to be patient and you have to wait in that season. Now see, even here, right, what happens right after this is children of Israel, they send some spies into the land. Remember that? They come back, they give a bad report. God says, I'm done with you bunch. All of you, 20 and older, you're going to die in the desert. Except for Caleb and Joshua. That was the season they were fixing to walk into. They said, we ain't going for this season. We changed our mind. We're going to go in and we're going to invade the land. They go in and they invade the land. I think there was 140,000. Maybe wrong on that number. Were killed. They did not embrace the season that they were in. God wants you to stay in that season until He brings you out. Last of all, the enemy wants you to step into self. He wants it to be about you. And it's not about you. And it's not about me. It's not about you, and it's not about me. It's not about Dustin, and it's not about Jen. It's about Him. It's about Him. And He wants to divide and separate. The enemy plants the seed so that He can divide. In verse 14 it says, for He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Unity. He took, of course, what this is talking about, he's talking about the Gentiles and the Jews, the Israelites. He removed the barrier so that all can know Christ. And Jesus said to each one of His disciples, each one, He said, come and follow Me. And I want to ask you tonight, ask yourself this question, am I following God? If you're taking notes tonight, write that down. Leave yourself some space so you can later answer it. Ask yourself this question. This will help you to answer the first question. What am I following? Then answer yourself this question. Now, is that God? And listen carefully. You see, Jesus speaks to each one of us and He says, come, follow Me. Not the last of the ones that Satan wants to get. Not self. He says, come, follow Me. Now let me tell you something about following. I do not like to travel in a group of cars. Anyone else? Hey, if we're going to Dallas, all of us, if we're taking a couple of cars and going to Dallas, here's the deal. Let's meet at Catfish King and I'll see you at the Holiday Inn Express in Dallas. Go. Don't make me chase you. Don't make me drive behind you and go, oh my gosh, would he ever find the gas pedal? Some of you have no trouble at all finding the gas pedal. I try to follow you, but I can't keep up with you. Following is not easy. Even if it's someone that you like to follow, you're like, hey, we all like, or maybe not all of you, but I like to get behind that person that's like going, you know? And hopefully when they come over the hill, the state trooper gets them, I hit the brakes and I wave as they go by. But even when you're following someone that you like to follow, man, if you get in traffic, it's not easy. It's hard. It's hard. It's hard. But you've got to do it. And you better be following the right person. Young people, you better follow the right people. Amen. And you better follow the people that are following God. Older people, you better follow the right people. Amen. And you better follow after the people that are following after God. Because if you don't, you're going to lose your peace. So one of the things you've got to do in your life is you've got to learn to remember, learning to remember how to have peace. You've got to learn how to have peace. Now, in order to learn how to have peace, what you've got to do is you've got to remember how to have peace. And God's Word tells you how to have peace. Now, do you have peace? Do you lose your peace? Yep, if you don't, I want to talk to you. Because I need some help with that. If you don't have peace, now here's what it is right here. If you don't have peace, you've stepped away from Jesus in that area of your life. That's it. Because it says there in verse 14 of Ephesians, for He Himself is our peace. So, if you've lost your peace, however that is, maybe it goes back to the following thing, maybe it's traffic. Praise God, we don't have much traffic. I love to tell my brother-in-law when I get to his house and he's like, man, I thought you said you're going to be home at 5 and it's 6:15. He said, I've been in traffic for an hour and 15 minutes. I say, I understand. I was going to the office yesterday morning. I had to wait on 2 log trucks before I could cross the road. It took me a minute and a half to get to my office. I was so ticked off and so wore out. He loses his peace. But you know the reality of it is? God called my brother-in-law to Dallas. God called me here. And so you know what the reality of it is? Yeah, he's going to be tired. Work makes you tired. But he can still have his peace. You confront barriers in your life. And you have to embrace those barriers. You have to embrace the pressure of facing that barrier in your life. And the thing is, you get new barriers all the time. Just as you think you have it all together, you've got all your friends, you've got all your mentors lined out, you've got your children where you want them to be, spiritual and otherwise, it all of a sudden, it changes. One of the kids starts junior high. First, don't let comfort be your God. Don't let comfort be your God. We are believers. Amen? What's our symbol? What's our symbol? Our symbol is the cross. Now that means a lot differently to us today than it did 2,000 years ago. Because for anyone 2,000 years ago to take a string and to carve a little wooden cross or a gold plate across and hang it around your neck like some of you, they would have been thought morbid, weird. Because it was an instant, people would have probably gone up to them and yanked it off their neck or slapped them and assaulted them. Saying, how dare you put that around your neck? Do you not know that my grandfather was crucified by the Romans? He hung up there for 10 days before the guy finally died. nothing glorious about the cross until Jesus overcame the pain and the suffering and made a way for you to overcome as well. You cannot let comfort be your God. Not as a believer. But you're called to take up your cross and to what? To follow Him. He never said it was going to be easy. It wasn't easy for Jesus. See, that's actually a seed of the enemy to say it's going to be easy. It's not easy. It's not easy. So when you hit the barriers, you've got to remember the cross. 1, Ephesians 2:13, it says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Get close to Jesus. He has brought you near to Him. And that's where you will have peace. Verse 14, "For He Himself is our peace. He makes us one. He makes us one with those that He planned to be one with. He makes us one with Himself." And it goes on and it says in verse 14, "Who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier." It's Him. He's the one that breaks the barriers. Now Matthew 6:10 says that we're to pray in this way. Now Jesus had the most incredible prayer life. The one thing, remember this, the one thing that the disciples wanted Him to teach them. Now He taught them all kinds of things, but they came to Him and they said, "There's something we want You to teach us that we see in Your life that we don't have." And they said, "Teach us how to pray." Now prayer is communication to God. That's what prayer is. And so He said, this is how you pray. You pray, "Our Father." You pray, "My Father who is in heaven," the one that hung the moon. So first of all, you begin right there. And you go, "Oh my goodness, that's my daddy. That's your daddy. That's your heavenly Father. He hung the moon for you, Sabrina." You recognize Him. He's your dad. Now, what does a dad want to do? A good dad. Maybe you didn't have a good dad, but a good dad wants to take care of you. And then you pray, "Our Father who is in heaven, holy be Your name, Your kingdom come, Your will be done." Your will, not my will. His will. And you see, the thing about this is He breaks the barriers in your life when He knows it's time. Not when you think. It says His will. So you pray, "God, give me that new job," and you want it tomorrow morning. You want to get a phone call tomorrow morning. But if you've prayed, "God, Your will be done, Your kingdom come," then you are acknowledging that He will break the barrier for you when He knows it is perfect. When it's the right time. And so, what you realize is, who are you looking to? Are you looking to Jesus? Because that's what it's about. That's what this whole thing about remembering is about. Because if we remember this, the whole Old Testament, what's it about? It's about the coming of Jesus. It's setting it up. Story on top of story about Jesus. The story of the widow woman seeking justice. Remember that story? So there's a widow woman that wanted justice, and Jesus taught them how to pray through this. He said she went to a judge, and he wasn't a good man. He was obviously a corrupt judge. But she showed up every day at his courtroom, every day, and she said, "Give me justice. Give me justice." And finally, he said, "Not because I fear God or care anything about people, but because you have become a nuisance to me, I am going to give you justice." Now, a lot of times there's a bad teaching in the church that basically says if you put enough quarters in the slot to Jesus, enough prayers, that one day you will tilt the balance and that you will get what you've prayed for. And that's not what this story is about. This story is about who you look to and perseverance in who you look to. You see, she knew that only one man could resolve her situation. And it's not about how long she waited or how many times she begged. It's about she knew who to go to. You've got to know who to go to. If you're looking for peace in your life, you've got to know who to go to. The judge was the only one that could give her what she needed. And only Jesus can give you that peace that you're looking for in your life. Nothing else. When did Peter sink? When he took his eyes off Jesus. When did Peter get rebuked by Jesus? When he took his eyes off Jesus' plan. When did Peter get in a fight with the disciples over who was going to be the greatest? When he took his eyes off Jesus' plan. When did Peter deny knowing Jesus? When he took his eyes off the plan of Jesus. And here's the thing. Peter was with Jesus in every one of those situations. But he wasn't with him. You can be in the same room with someone. You can be sitting in the same car with someone and not be with them. He wasn't with the plan of Jesus. Perseverance to not stop looking to Jesus. That Jesus will have His will in your life. Peace is not found in this life. Peace is found in Jesus. And then you will have in this life. But then this life will come at you. And you'll lose your peace. The peace is not found in this life. So you've got to look back to Jesus. Because peace is found in Jesus. Not in this life. And Jesus said, I'm going to ask the worship team to go ahead and come. And the deacons, if you get communion, pass it out tonight. Jesus said that as often as you eat or drink, that you're to remember the cross. In Numbers, he gave them something, tassels they wore on their clothes, so they would remember. And that's what tonight's about. It's about remembering. Remember, Jesus, one who will give you peace. Jesus is the one who will give you peace. By His blood, by His forgiveness, by His sacrifice, by you embracing Jesus, by you embracing His cross. So as they lead us in worship, as we prepare for communion, I want wants you to remember how He's forgiven you. See, we talked about this last Sunday. You remember? So we're not good. Man, it's done something in my life. I don't know about you. Man, I spent a lot of time working on it, praying, meditating on it. It's done something to me. So I realize I'm not any good. Only Jesus makes me good. His blood makes me great. He loves you. Remember, He's forgiven all your sins, all your mistakes.